I love how that song right there builds to the resurrection. That it deals honestly with the trembling that occurs oftentimes as we think about the death of Jesus and as we think about the insecurity that brings for us, but then builds to the crescendo of, but were you there when the tomb was shown to be empty? And tonight, very appropriately on this Easter Sunday, we're going to talk about resurrection. We're actually going to talk about resurrection for the next 2 weeks. So come back next week for Resurrection Conversation 2.0, Easter 2.0. And we're going to look at resurrection because resurrection is absolutely essential to the Christian faith. We join today as we celebrate with the church universal, the Christian church universal, declaring the resurrection is true. It's not just an idea. It's not just a warm feeling. It's not just a general sense that God is with us, but the truth that Jesus overcame death. It's a powerful truth, and it is declared and has been declared by the church from the church's inception. It is essential to the ancient creeds that Christ died, was buried, and he rose again on the third day. The resurrection is essential because the resurrection is not simply God's way to tie up the Jesus story, the happily ever after of Jesus. A lot of times Disney kind of movies will end with, you know, they'll have this kind of dramatic. Sometimes your kids watch these Disney films and you're like, I don't think they should watch that. It looks terrible. But always ends with like singing and birds and rainbows. The resurrection is not simply that way that God is saying, hey, cheer up at the end. Now, it certainly does say cheer up at the end. We'll look at the connection between the death of Jesus and the resurrection of Jesus, but it is more than that. It is more than simply the happily ever after. What the resurrection is the revelation and validation that death has been swallowed up in victory. And that is good news for you and me. It is good news for those of us who experienced and tasted death. I don't mean just physical death, like you had a near-death experience. Maybe you had that. But that as we come here, for some of us, it's hard to sing those songs of praise. Some of us are dealing with unknown things that are troubling us. We're dealing with relationships that seem to be dissolving. Marriages that are on the rocks. Friendships that have unraveled. And there's resurrection. There is life beyond the death that you're experiencing. It is good news to you and me. And next week, we're going to look at the resurrection. We're going to look at the last part of this chapter, Luke 24. Billy last week looked at a portion of Luke 23 to talk about the cross. We're going to look at verses 1 to 12 here in just a minute. Next week, we're going to look at the end of 24 to talk about the nature of the resurrection. We're going to look at the body of Jesus post-resurrection, and how that informs the nature of our hope and mission. But this week, we're going to look at simply the reality of the empty tomb. That in the midst of the pictures here in this opening of Luke 24, there's not actually a lot of hope. There's a lot of confrontation. But the reality is that the resurrection breaks into the stories of the disciples. And though they're confused, though they're perplexed, the reality of the resurrection breaking in is good news for them, and it is good news for us. Carlisle's going to come and read for us verses 1 to 12, and then we'll jump into this.
But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you, while he was still in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, and be crucified, and on the third day rise." And they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene, and Joanna, and Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale. They did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb. Stooping and looking in, he saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened.
Thanks, Carla. Let me pray for us. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this day, the day to celebrate that there is life after death, that there is even life after death, that there are new things for us, that you are breaking in to our shattered reality with a message of healing and the promise that you are making all things new. And Lord, I pray that you would minister to us, that the message of resurrection would be like a salve to our souls, that we might see the reality beyond what we might immediately perceive. Because like the disciples, we oftentimes perceive things wrongly. So teach us, even in the perplexity and the confusion of the disciples, the truth and reality and the power of the resurrection. We need you, Lord. In Christ's name, amen. Now, I don't know if you were listening closely to what Carlisle just read, but I started off by saying that the resurrection is central to the Christian gospel because it declares victory. We are victorious because of Christ's death and his resurrection. But when you read those first 12 verses, I don't know about you, but I don't come away with the sentiment of victory and celebration. It's much more about confusion than it is celebration in these verses. The disciples are tucked away. They're locked away. They're crippled by fear and overwhelmed. They're not expecting anything by faith. The disciples weren't looking for any signs of life because they were still overwhelmed with the defeat that Christ's death had brought. They didn't believe in the resurrection because they didn't even remember that he had said it. And even as we're reminded by the angels that it happened, they still went away perplexed and unknowing. But the reality of the resurrection is still true. One of the things that I want you to see today is the contrast between the disciples who are weak and confused, they're perplexed, but because of the reality of the resurrection, because the resurrection is not an argument, it's not a persuasion, it's not an apologetic, it happened. God breaks in to their confusion and reorients their confusion to be celebration. He allows them, because of his resurrection, to see a reality that they had previously misunderstood altogether. I don't know if you know the name Michael Burry, but Michael Burry is an interesting guy. He is he's an MD, but he abandoned his neurology fellowship to open a hedge fund. Hedge fund, for those of you who are not money, financial kind of folks, is an investment firm. And Michael, in starting up this hedge fund, was wildly successful. He's a numbers guy. He was kind of a genius when it came to crunching numbers. And one of the things that he began to understand as he crunched numbers is he began to look into something that no one else was at the time looking into, was the fact that the subprime mortgages of the housing market before 2008 told a very different story than what everybody assumed they were telling. Michael Burry is one of the main characters in the recent book and film, The Big Short, about this housing market. And there's all sorts of crazy stuff in those books and movie about helping you figure out the finances of that. But what was happening here is that Michael began to look at reality differently than anybody else had up until that point. And something came out of those numbers that he was looking at, and that was everyone else was banking on this idea of flourishing that was completely vain. It was empty. And everybody continued to propagate it. Michael began to tell people, here are the facts, here's the data, look at the reality of what the numbers say. And you know what they did? They mocked him. They rejected him. They thought that he was a fool. They would say things like, you got to be kidding me. That has never happened in the history of the world. Why would we assume that it's happened now? Why would we invest in that reality? But what happens? The reality comes to bear. The market crashes in 2008. And it sends that reality that kind of sits in the middle of the room that redefined everything that was previously ignored, stuns everybody. And they say, how in the world did this ever happen? The disciples are sitting in the upper room. They are panicked. They do not know what to do. It seems like all of their hopes, their investments previously in Jesus as the Messiah was like holding on to sand that was slipping through their fingers. And yet the reality of the resurrection breaks in. So despite the fact that they had misunderstood, despite the fact that they had bought into an other view of flourishing, reality breaks into their story to reorient them around what is true. And we're a lot like the disciples. We oftentimes lead out of fear rather than out of faith. We're oftentimes looking for versions of flourishing that don't involve Jesus and resurrection. But what Jesus is confronting us with is that resurrection is absolutely essential to our hopes of what it means to flourish, of what it means to be made whole, to be made new. Jesus is confronting them. So though they were blind to it before, God is breaking in with a powerful reality check. And what Luke's story of the resurrection, of this reality breaking in, it allows us, like it does the disciples, to reassess their previous investments. their previous idea of what it was going to be to flourish in this world. And what he wants us to see and what he wanted them to see is that the resurrection is the foundation of human flourishing. It's absolutely essential. Jesus is challenging us on Easter to not simply give lip service to resurrection, but to reorient all of life around that reality. We're going to get into how what Billy said last week about the cross being a central point of our reality is complemented, not competed by the reality of the resurrection at the center also. But we need to make sure that we, as we come today and we celebrate, and hopefully you had wonderful meals and you're going to have another wonderful meal after this service and come together as family and celebrate Easter. But I pray that we will be confronted as the disciples were in this passage, that the resurrection redefines us. It's not just something that we celebrate once a year. It is the definition of who we are in Christ. We're going to look at this from three angles. We're going to look at the resurrection was promised. We're going to look at the resurrection is perplexing. And we're going to look at the resurrection is powerful. So promised, perplexing, and powerful. The resurrection was promised. Now, in Luke 24, it starts off with these women running to the tomb of Jesus. They were going to supposedly anoint this dead body of Jesus. And they're still wrestling with what that means. They're still not sure what they're going to encounter when they come to the tomb. And they had probably done this many, many, many times before as they anointed friends. And in that climate, decay was quick, and so they were headed to honor the body of their fallen, who they thought, Savior. And they come to that tomb, and they are quickly confronted that this encounter with death is not going to be the same. Though they had come and done that similar kind of thing over and over again, probably, they are immediately confronted by these two angels, these dazzling bright angels. They look like lightning. And they're confronted not just with the starkness of the beauty and the power of the angels, but with the very confronting words. Look at verse 5. Why do you seek the living among the dead? What? Why do you seek the living among the dead? Don't you remember verses 6 and 7 that Jesus said that he must be delivered and crucified and on the third day he would rise? But they didn't remember because they had never believed it. Despite the fact that Jesus had promised this event occurring. Look at, we'll just speed through these for a moment. Luke 9, 22, we're told that when Jesus introduces himself as the Son of Man, that he will be rejected by the elders and the chief priests. He'll be killed and he'll be raised on the third day. Death and resurrection go together. Matthew 17, 22 to 23. Jesus again foretells his death and resurrection. And we're told even there, right? He'd already told it once. He's telling them again. And they were greatly distressed. In other words, freaking out. What in the world is he talking about? And then again in Matthew 20, 18 and 19, Jesus tells them as they're marching into Jerusalem, hey, this is about to happen. I'm going to be delivered. I'm going to be headed over. He even goes into detail. I'm going to be mocked and flogged and crucified, and I'm going to come back. Jesus had promised resurrection. Why? Because it was always in view. Jesus needed to be raised in order to accomplish what he ultimately wanted to accomplish. It was always God's plan to break into our present reality with a fuller reality. That's what the resurrection is. The resurrection is the breaking in of a fuller reality. It's not like a magic trick. It's a fuller revelation of what is truly real. That there is life beyond the grave. That there is hope beyond death. There is rest, not just an existential rest that we have as we abide in Jesus, not just a rest that we experience because we've been justified by God, but a wholeness that comes. Jesus promised the resurrection because the resurrection was always implied in the promises of old. It was promised, it was implied in the promised Abraham from the very beginning in Genesis 12, as God had promised and said, I'm going to make you a great people. I'm going to gather you to myself as a city to myself. And the author of Hebrews in Hebrews 11 interprets that for us and says, yes, Abraham had faith that God was building a city, not that was constructed by a really amazing, Chamber of Commerce or City Planning Commission, but whose designer and builder were God. What does that mean? It means that resurrection is absolutely essential to the hope of salvation that was promised. The reason Jesus promises and the reason then Jesus ultimately fulfills that promise is because we need resurrection. We need it. And we need it in the sense that the gospel comforts those who are afflicted and afflicts those who are comfortable. The resurrection allows us to live in that tension. The reality of resurrection and the promise of restoration that's wrapped up in it, it comforts the afflicted. Some of you know affliction very well. Billy and I have the privilege of knowing many of your stories, of walking with you through life's perplexing situations. And you need to hear resurrection. Because for some of us, and for some of our friends who've encountered tremendous injustice and great abuse, and they've been decimated by disease, maybe some of our loved ones aren't even here anymore. The resurrection gives us a promise. The death is not the final story. God does not intend to crush you, but to raise you up. Jesus' promise is that we will suffer, but suffering is not the period at the end of the sentence. The crescendo is life, not death. But the gospel promise of resurrection also afflicts the comfortable. For some of us, and I think that it's more indicative of our kind of Fayette chill experience, we're trying to make this world a place of flourishing without the need of resurrection. We really want everything to be okay. We're cool with everything. We love life and this experience. And Jesus' reality, his breaking in to our story, it says, man, enjoy life. Celebrate the goodness of our city and all the artisans of our city. But we need resurrection. ultimately our hope is not in this world, but beyond this world for this world, is what the resurrection says. Do you believe that? Are we trying to construct a reality where resurrection is either just the cherry on top, or it can be completely ignored altogether? Jesus breaks in and he promises resurrection and he fulfills his promise because resurrection is absolutely essential. And if you believe that, if I believe that, if we believe that together, that's weird. Our hope is in something beyond this world for this world. Please, brothers and sisters, if you believe and affirm the resurrection, don't lose that. As weird as it is, like Michael Burry looking at the numbers, the reality as he sees it, and everybody's mocking him. They're trying to pull out of his investments. They're trying to, they're saying, give me my money back. You're crazy. You don't see things properly. If we as believers affirm the resurrection the way Jesus is saying that we need to affirm it, you will experience that tension as well. The resurrection is a reality that comforts the afflicted and afflicts the comfortable. But what we see here is not that just that Jesus promised the resurrection, that the resurrection was promised, but the resurrection is perplexing. Look at the way that it's described here. In verse 4, the women who went to the tomb were perplexed. In verse 11, they came back and they're trying to tell the disciples who are cowering away in the upper room, hey, we went and Jesus is not there. And by the way, the angels, these dazzling lightning images, told us that Jesus is alive. You know what? Why don't you just be quiet? That seems like nonsense. And then again, in verse 12, Peter runs to the tomb and we're told he marvels. But not in this kind of awe of like, oh my goodness, it's true. But, what'd they do with him? And he went back confused because he didn't know what to do. You see, the resurrection is perplexing on a couple of different levels. It's perplexing for the disciples because on a human level, because despite the arrogance of the modern that we kind of assume that people back then, it was easier for them to believe that dead people come alive. Back then, dead people still were dead. It was weird, right? I mean, this had never happened in the history of the world. It wasn't any less believable for them as it would be for you and me. Jesus is alive. What are you talking about? I saw them pierce his side and he didn't budge. So there's a human dynamic to the perplexity here. But what the resurrection is going to reveal, and we're going to get into this more next week, is the reality, a fuller reality of what it means to be human and to be whole. There's a perplexity that comes because their misunderstanding of what Jesus was going to be as a king. They were looking for a sovereign to overcome and to march in, not on a donkey, but, you know, with a sword blazing and to exile the Romans and give them back their land. And by the way, the perplexity around that didn't stop at this. Even after they knew Jesus rose from the dead, Luke tells us later in his second gospel, Acts, that Jesus is about to ascend and he's been informing them for 40 days about the kingdom of God. And they finally believe in the resurrection. And right before he's about to ascend, they look at him and go, hey, is this the time you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel? What? Is this on? They are completely confused. They didn't expect this type of Messiah. But the greatest form of perplexity, of confusion for them, was their understanding of redemption. You see, the disciples were confused about the empty tomb because they still were confused of why Jesus went into the tomb. They didn't understand the resurrection because they didn't understand death. They couldn't possibly make sense of life when they're still reeling from the fact that their Messiah had died. And what we read in that laundry list of verses as Jesus prophesied about his resurrection, we saw that he always links death with resurrection. They go hand in hand. We cannot preach the gospel. We can't believe what Billy said last week about the centrality of the cross if we don't attach to it also the promise of resurrection. They are two sides of the same coin of our redemption, of our hope. And it is only when we begin to see the connection points between those two that we make sense of the promise of God and the power of our redemption. A great illustration of that, if you're familiar with the Bible, is the book of Isaiah. I can't wait to preach through Isaiah soon. Maybe it's a fascinating book. And modern interpreters and scholars oftentimes look at the Old Testament book of Isaiah, which really is this powerful kind of overarching prophecy about our redemption and what it means to belong to God and be his people. But Isaiah is kind of divided into two halves. The first part is talking about the kingdom of God and the judgment of God. And the second introduces this weird concept of suffering. That God's anointed, like we see in Daniel that we've been studying over the last few weeks, months, the anointed is going to be cut off. This king is going to die. And that has perplexed a lot of modern scholars as they look at the Bible because they kind of go, these two categories don't make sense. How can you be a king and be a sufferer also? But the resurrection makes sense of that great story. Because the resurrection validates that the king lives and he reigns and his redemption is spreading across his kingdom. But the way that he redeems and reigns is through the cross. It is perplexing apart from the resurrection. But when we see it as God intends it, we see the resurrection is powerful. The resurrection was promised, the resurrection is perplexing, and the resurrection is powerful. Listen to how Paul talks about the centrality of the resurrection in relationship to the cross of Jesus. Look at 1 Corinthians 15, 14, and 17. And if Christ... Do you have that? That's okay if you don't. 1 Corinthians 15, 14... There we go. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain. And your faith is in vain. And if Christ has not been raised, he goes on to say, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Do you see that the resurrection is the power over sin? That if Jesus simply died on the cross, we lack power to live. That's bold. It's not saying the resurrection takes priority of the cross. It's saying that we must understand, if we're going to understand the power of this new reality breaking in, then we need to understand the connection between the death of Jesus and the life and resurrection of Jesus. Because if Easter didn't occur, Good Friday is not good. It's just a cursed guy dying a cursed death. But the tomb is empty. The tomb is empty, which is this. It allows us to reinterpret the cross. It clears away the confusion about the death of Jesus when we see the righteousness and the resurrection of Jesus clearly. We're allowed to see, how do we fit together the cursing of this man and the blessing of this man in the resurrection? It allows us to reinterpret the cross so that we no longer see Jesus as a cursed one because he should be cursed, but that he is cursed on our behalf. And that as the tomb is emptied, he not only is a curse for us, but he is life for us. Listen to the way Paul says that. In the author of Hebrews in 4, 24 and 25 say this. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered for our transgressions and raised for our justification. See that? That justification is an important word there. It's the righteousness of Jesus. That understanding the resurrection in light of the cross, or understanding the cross in light of the resurrection, allows us to see the fullness of the gospel offered to us. This great exchange that happens. That Jesus was cursed. Yes, he was fully cursed. But he is blessed. And so when we see that he is truly blessed, then we're able to see that he was cursed not because he deserved it, but because we deserve it. And the resurrection then takes on the full power of what it means. The empty tomb is a sign of the inbreaking of a new reality. The good news of the gospel is that despite oftentimes being skeptical like the disciples were, by the way, they were the first skeptics, the people who were actually following Jesus, like, oh, nope, that's nonsense. So if you're kind of wrestling and you're like, yep, that sounds like nonsense, you're in good company. But the good news of the gospel is this, though they miss it, and they miss it badly, they keep missing it. Like we oftentimes do, is the reality of the resurrection. Because the power of the resurrection is real beyond our perception of it. That allows us then to move out of our confusion into celebration. Michael Burry, when he kind of came to grips with this new reality that was happening around him, he began to invest literally billions into this idea of this new reality. And all of his investors wanted to pull out. They wanted to sue him. They were confused. They were frustrated. But he had, as this kind of sovereign over this hedge fund, the ability to lock his investors into the investment. And they were mad. But in the end, despite all the mocking and the confusion and the hate mail that he got, his investors received a 489% return on their investment. I'm not a numbers guy. That's good. And that's the beauty of the gospel too. that though we're kind of like those investors who want to just pull out, it looks like the sky is falling. It looks like you don't know what you're talking about, Jesus. It looks like I don't know what to do. Hey, he's not here anymore. I'm running for the hills. Christ has secured our investment. Despite the confusion, the gospel turns the resurrection into celebration. It is good news. You need it. I need it. Fayetteville needs the resurrection. Let me pray for us. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the hope beyond our confusion and perplexity. Because if we're honest, we're a lot like the disciples. And we're oftentimes frustrated and angry and scared. And I pray that the gospel, the truth and reality of the resurrection would meet us. And it would provide comfort for the afflicted. And it would afflict those of us who are comfortable. Convince us, Jesus, of the investment of your resurrection. That's a solid investment. That you are making all things new, and we have a sure hope in the empty tomb. Bless us, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen.